we are instructed, biblically speaking, to evaluate ourselves, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5 states, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's quiz time. How about that? This is the basis for where we are going, okay? Do we agree that's scriptural, right? I just quoted it, right? How we go about this so-called testing is through some tough questions. We should ask these questions often to evaluate ourselves as being disqualified is not something we want. Anybody here want to be disqualified? Okay, so then you're open to testing, yes? To the examination. Since Jesus dwells in us, we have this responsibility to make sure we remain excellent stewards to his new residence. Do you ever think of yourself as a steward? You are a steward for the living God who dwells in you. It's your responsibility to take care of the abode. What does that mean? Well, it's your responsibility to take care of just your general health and your wellness, right? You got to take care of yourself, but you also have to take care of your heart, because that is where he dwells. And in your heart is where a lot of good can come out, but is also where a lot of not so good can come out. And we're responsible for all of it. So we have to maintain our domain. Does everybody agree with this statement? I'm not hearing a lot of yeses. All right, there we go. So your very first question in this series is going to probably be the hardest question. I like to just come right out the gate and punch you in the face. Sound good? I feel like it's easier that way. It's the Band-Aid theory. Everybody agree? Band-Aid theory? Just rip it off? Yeah, that's also how I am. Yeah, well, hey, look. The master has taught me well, so, you know, if you're mad at me, you can go swing at him later. I'm just joking. Question number one. And if you want to write these down, I highly recommend it, because these are going to be questions that you're going to want to continue to keep going through, right? Because like I just said, you need to continually do this process of testing yourself. Question one. Do you compromise? And if so, where? Do you compromise? And if so, where do you compromise? Turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 10. I heard some groans and moans back there. I'm sensing a little bit of, not so sure we're going to like this sermon today, but that's all right. We're all in it together. Amen? So chapter 10, verse 13 says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Who's Saul? Saul was king, was he not? King. King anointed, also responsible to lead God's people by God's word. And he instead did not do that, but not just didn't do it, but he went to the way of the world. That's what the medium is, right? What's consulting a medium? It's like a spiritualist or a witch or a tarot card reader, palm reader, gypsy, fortune teller, you name it, whatever. Fill in the blank of modern day supplicants, whatever you want to do. This is compromise. Is it not? Did Saul compromise his responsibility? He did. What was the penalty? Death. Do I want that for everybody here in this room? That's an important question to answer then, isn't it? Compromise is a very strong word, but it would be better to translate it to say, make concession. And I'll explain why. Because if you go and you look up compromise in the dictionary, you're going to get really not the correct definitions, you're going to get things like a truce. Well, that's not what this means. We're not having a truce. But concession, according to 1828, is the act of granting or yielding. Now, that's important. Granting or yielding. Compromising is making allowances or yielding to outside influences. Do we agree? Okay, good. Here's the example of Saul in Chronicles. This is a biblical compromise, right? Do we do these things that Saul did? And if so, where do we do them? That's a real question. Do we participate in vulgar activities? I.e., do we watch television shows that celebrate the dead? Do we watch shows that celebrate witchcraft? Do we participate by dressing in those things? Do we speak about stuff that is in that realm? Or does our mouth or our language not resemble Christ-like language? Do we celebrate wicked and evil practices? Do we partner with ideas that contradict God's word? What do you mean? Well, there's a lot of ideas that like to come out that come from the world that contradict God's word. We kind of talked about it today just in the beginning. We're supposed to be people of faith, right? Faith in who? Faith in Christ, faith in God, right? Not faith in a world system, not faith in a government system that wants to help you by giving you free money. That's not faith in God, that's faith in man. So if we're going to continue to participate in elements, right, that say, well, here I am, I'm taking this, I'm doing this, I'm partnering with this, but I still believe that God is on the throne. No, you don't, because your actions say counter. You've compromised. Does anybody want to argue with me about this? Not only does compromise build a hypocritical case against us, because nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, right? That's like the curse word of curse words to a Christian. Call a Christian a hypocrite. Man, they get enraged. They're like, oh, how dare you? I'm not a hypocrite! Well, you kind of just showed that you are. You Hulk rage because somebody called you a hypocrite. Why don't you just live the life that you're supposed to live? You won't get called a hypocrite. Amen? Seems like a good way to go. But it also disqualifies us far more than we think. How many people think that if you made compromise, let's say, I like to watch certain shows or things because they're entertaining, and I don't think it's that harmful. It's just a little compromise. Do you ever have that kind of thought process in your mind? Right? You think about those things? Look, we're getting close to the wonderful time of the year where people put all kinds of wicked decorations up and celebrate all kinds of skeletons, ghosts, demons, and goblins, and all kinds of crazy junk. Right? Guess what? You won't see an ounce of that near my house or near my neighbor's houses. Why? Because what is it? It's witchcraft. Period. End of discussion. We don't support it. Why? Because. That's why we have a harvest party. Because we don't want kids participating in it. We give you an alternative other than celebrating the dead and the witches. We don't want you participating in it. Why? Because you are compromising what God says. We're participating in things we should not be participating in. Okay? And we don't want to give that as a platform. As believers, we trust in God, so we take this opportunity to celebrate the good things that God has given us in the harvest, right? Because technically, this whole season is about God bringing in the harvest. It has everything to do with God preparing us for winter and how He cares for our needs. But even just that little smidgen of participation that you think does no harm has probably some of the greatest ramifications, and you feel them, and you don't even know it. James 4. Verse 17, and don't go anywhere farther than that because you're just going to go up a little bit afterwards. James 4:17. What does James 4:17 says? Therefore, to him who knows how to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin, good or bad? Sin is what happened to Saul. Sin is death. Just because you have not felt the punishment, the final punishment for sin, does not mean that sin does not equal death, and that continued sin will lead to the eventual death of your members. Furthermore, if you die in sin, what do you think your status is with the Lord? Do you think you're still okay with Jesus? Do you want to press your luck? No whammies, no whammies, no whammies. Stop! As he runs away with your soul. If you remember that show? Does anybody remember that show? Yeah. It was called Press Your Luck, if you're not aware. It's called Press Your Luck. Verse 4 in James. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Not only does compromise put you in a position of sin, which is death and separation from God, you're also his what? How many people want to be an enemy of God, but you're walking around preaching Jesus? That's how much just a little compromise does for your entire walk with the Lord. I go back to the question. Do you compromise? If so, where do you compromise? In the case of James, right? Concession is made by yielding to our worldly nature. Because Christ now dwells in us, we are now beholden to do good works. Does everybody agree? Because Jesus is not a participant in works of evil. Light cannot participate in the works of darkness. Does everybody understand? I know this is a really complicated philosophical debate we're going to get into, right? Jesus is light, and he dissipates the darkness. He does not participate in the darkness. If we give our flesh the choice, knowing it will choose other, we've yielded to the desires of our flesh. Do you see that? This is how easy this happens. This is the compromise, right? But here's the best part. I love this. Scripture is so amazing to me because you could read it over and over and over and over and over again, and God will open it up more and more the more time you spend with him. Do you know that? He will give you some amazing, amazing nuggets if you choose. Some of them you don't want to taste. In verse 4, we see the consequences of the compromise, right? What was the very first word in verse 4? Adulterer and adulteress. What's an adulterer? You're going to let me define that? What's your basic understanding of adultery? Cheating on your spouse, unfaithful, right? Defiling the marriage bed, as one would say, right? You would be correct. Adultery in 1828, however, violation of the marriage bed, a crime. A crime. How about that? Or a civil injury. And this is the best part, which introduces or may introduce into a family a spurious offspring. What does that mean? It basically means you've created an illegitimate child, and that illegitimate child will be a good kid. It may or may not happen, but what we're being told, and this is a definition, this isn't scripture, so don't mistranslate scripture and definition. I'm pulling this in because I want you to understand the depth of spiritual nature of what this is telling us in James. This definition of a spurious offspring is what God's trying to show us about that adulterer or adulteress comment made at the very beginning of what has happened. When we read this in James, what are you immediately assumed, right? You're jumping into this understanding that we're cheating on who? We're cheating on God. We're cheating on Christ, right? We've become married to Him, right? He is the bridegroom. We are the bride, right? So we are in this marriage between us and the Lord. And if we have chosen someone else over Him, we have become unfaithful, yes? That's the compromise, right? We've yielded to another and given ourselves to another. That's where the adulterer or adulteress comes from in James. But what I wanted to point out in the definition is that spurious offspring. What happens when you have given yourself over to the world instead of giving yourself to your faith and trust in who you are married to, and you become an adulterer? You have created a spurious offspring in the form of the generation that will come after you. Because is that generation going to look at you as faithful to the Lord, or are they going to look at you as a hypocrite? And when they see you as a hypocrite, what are they going to then participate in? Are they going to come lovingly into the arms of the Lord? No. They're going to go south. And then the generational pattern, which is what we are currently in the midst of. Do we agree to this? We teach by example, and without integrity, that offspring will follow the wind in whichever way it blows, and it's not blowing north. Let's just be honest. And on top of it, on top of all that, you're also an enemy of God because of sin. All because of a little bit of what? Compromise. Seems like a very heaping teaspoon of things you did not know you were getting involved with when you took a sip. That's how huge this question is. It's an important question. And there's no more sugarcoating it. The church has compromised in this way and has for quite a long time. By not lining up with God and calling evil evil, we have let things in that have compromised the integrity of the church. There will be no drag queen story hour here. Period. Ever. This church will close its doors before a drag queen comes in here and shares this pulpit. Understood? It will not happen. I do not want to see God's people in a position of being an enemy to God. Not only does this affect you personally, but as a whole. Because when this happens, one hurts, we all hurt. But there is a solution to this, and sadly, we've lost it because people believe this solution to be weakness. And I am here to correct that today. So I'm not going to just pose the questions. I'm going to do my best, with God's help, to give you also the way to answer the question. Right? Because that's what a good shepherd does. We don't leave you orphaned. We don't leave you out in the field in the cold. We bring you in. I don't want you to hurt. So how do we fix this? How do we fix this compromising issue? How do we stop it from happening? Did you ever watch, what was the show? Do you want to be a millionaire? Was that what it was called? With Regis Philbin? Remember that show? Does everybody remember that show? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That's what it was called. I can't remember. You had to phone a friend, right? That's your answer. Phone a friend. Accountability. Very good. Daniel. He's our muse for today. I should have bookmarked this. Would have been much faster. It's all right. First chapter though. You don't have to go far. Verses 3-9. Is everybody there? Besides behind me? Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, I am going to do my best with these names, okay? I'm going to do my best, all right? The master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the Enochs gave names. Why did they do this? He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, this is key, with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the Enochs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the Enochs. And you can keep reading if you want to. But there are some key importances. First, Nebuchadnezzar, king. Translation, today, our modern day government. They believe themselves to be king. Not talking about overthrowing the government. That's not what we're talking about. I'm just giving you translational relation. Okay? But Nebuchadnezzar presents... He demands these people to come in, okay? And he has reasons for why he wants all of these certain types of individuals to serve in his palace. But he woos them with what? Good things, his delicacies, his wine, not the garbage wine that the peons get. No, the wine that the king himself drinks. All of his rich delicacies that he partakes of, right? Teaching, instruction, not that they had to pay for, but for free. Sound like somebody else who wants to give free education? That want to woo you with all these high and mighty, great, wonderful things, these goodies that they can give you? You see my translation? It's not far off, right? I'm pretty on spot. All in the concept and the idea that by you jumping in and participating in it, you'll submit to their authority. It's kind of the give and take of that relationship, right? But I want you to be really highlight verse 9. You have it up there? Who's in charge of what's about to go down? Is Daniel running the show? No, he's not. Daniel was brought there by God. This is the most important part, because you will easily get it twisted today and run out thinking that you are going to do something and you're not going with God. You're going in your own might. And if you do that, you're running into dangerous territory. So this is very important. This wasn't manufactured by some scheme that Daniel concocted or a motivation to stop Nebuchadnezzar because he has this righteous indignation. Oh, that king's not my king. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to set him straight. Watch this. I'm going to go in there and tell him about his dream, and I'm going to humble him, and he's going to worship my God because I came in there and I set the record straight. Is that what's going on here? Daniel and his three compadres were sent by God, even though Nebuchadnezzar would believe he was the one who had obtained them by his decree. Do you see how that's working? The world and its systems are going to try to get you to participate in something, and you're going to go and show up at the doorstep, they're going to think, oh, You're following along. You're doing what I told you. Oh, you have no idea why I'm here. You're going to wish I wasn't in about 3 minutes. Because God has sent you, not because they have called you. Do you see the difference? What's the key factor? You need to know, right? You need to know that God has sent you. You need to know that you've been sent. One, two, you also must not have what? Compromised. You cannot leave yourself open to compromise. Did Daniel go in and compromise when he was presented with the delicacies and the wine and all the good things the king provided? No. He stood with the Enoch and said, I don't want to compromise. And here's the thing. God prepared beforehand by building a relationship with this one. First of all, is it just any Enoch? No. It was the chief of the Enochs. It was the one who had the authority to tell all the other ones what to do. Okay? He's the one whose head would swing if anything was out of line. And Daniel was brought to him by God, and a relationship was built between him and Daniel to the point where he could ask of this and the request would be made. God set it all up for him. And not to mention, now that's Daniel, right? What happened to the other three later down the road? They were just thrown into an oven. Because they would not, what? They would not compromise. Did they go in the oven and burn up into little bits? No. They did not. Because God was in the midst of them. And with them, right? You know that one, right, young one? Who are we talking about? Yeah, okay, yeah. You can't say their names either, right? Yeah. Their names before they got renamed were not so bad, but then they got worse names afterward, right? Like it made it better, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the favor they had by God was still left to them, and this is important, to establish that they would not compromise their faith in God and put their faith in Nebuchadnezzar instead. Just because God sends you, and just because God's with you, doesn't mean you are still in the driver's seat to make the right or wrong decisions. God does not take away your free will. However, he expects you to operate in obedience and submission to him. So you are still able to compromise. That means even though Daniel was sent by God, and Daniel was prepared beforehand by having these relationships established to not compromise, did Daniel still have the ability to take on the king's provision? He absolutely did. But he made a determined choice to what? Not. And how did he do it? Did he do it by just saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do that? Kind of. But he asked for help. What? Yeah. He asked the chief of the Enochs to help him by giving him vegetables and water instead of the fine treats and the wine. And if you read further on, he says, look, just test us for 10 days. If you think that we're not going to make, because he was concerned, the chief Enoch was like, oh, you guys will be all skinny and bone, and then I'll get in trouble because you're not looking right. And then my head's going to roll. You don't know this guy. Daniel's like, don't worry. Here. 10 days. Just look. And if you see we look, if we're not up to snuff, then we'll figure something else out. But Daniel had confidence in God that God would keep him, right? Because he wasn't going to compromise. So this Enoch helped him to not compromise. I want to point two things out. First thing is we're too afraid. Remember I said this is all about weakness? We believe this to be weakness. Men generally, we suck at this more than anything, okay? We won't ask for help. We won't. We will not ask for help because we are stubborn idiots. I will call you a stubborn idiot because I am one too. We're stubborn idiots. We won't ask for help, even on the meaningless, simplest of things. But then what happens when that meaningless, simple thing ends up with an injury? that could have been prevented had you just asked for help. We do it countless, countless times. Now women don't, you're not out. You do this too. You do this too. Just a little bit different. You guys will ask for help with the hard stuff, but the simple stuff, like, oh, I got this. I can go handle this. And then, because it didn't work out the way you planned. Am I kind of right? Maybe. Not picking on anybody in particular, but I do, I've been on the planet and around a certain type of women, you know, for a good portion of my life. I'm not picking on my wife. I'm talking about, like, I have my mom, I grew up with that, I've been around other people who's women and things, and I've seen plenty of women in my life to know that, generally speaking, they will ask for help when it comes to the big stuff. But the little stuff, they'll go out and they'll figure it out on their own, but then they'll end up taking their earrings off in the parking lot because they want a box. And a sweet little church lady go ahead and gonna box somebody because of stuff in the parking lot, okay? Alright? She can listen to this later, she'll appreciate it. Daniel decided in his heart that he wanted to be held accountable. This is important, right? But why don't we do that? Why don't we ask for help? Is it because of pride? Is it because of shame? Guilt? Or is it just because we don't actually want somebody to hold us accountable? Because what happens when you're being held accountable? Ever been there? It's not fun. Because the second you open the door and say, I want you to hold me accountable to my language. And they go, you sure? And you go, yeah, I'm sure. Okay, the very first moment you slip, what do? They read you the riot act. They go, yo, you just told me literally a second ago, because that's when you asked me literally a second ago, and right here in my presence, you just drop an F-bomb in front of me. What are you doing? I was just testing you. I wanted to see if you'd hold me accountable. Stop it. Stop it. Nobody likes being corrected. The accountability is not the problem, it's the correction. Kids like being corrected, don't they? You bring the rod of understanding to the seat of correction, right? Yeah, kids love that. Yeah, they love that, right? Yeah, you should use that on your husband too. It works. Trust me. Different way. But, here's the thing. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes having their hand swatted. Nobody likes being told, you're doing this wrong. Stop doing it this way. Don't do that. We are horrible when it comes to that. Which tells me there's a bigger problem in us. Because if you don't like it coming from another person, you sure don't enjoy it coming from God himself. See, the problem we have is we don't actually embrace the correction of the Lord. Because if we embrace the correction of the Lord, we'd be fully open to the correction that's out in front of us. Because God wants to use other brothers and sisters in the Lord to help bring us into alignment with Him. But if we're resistive to Him, we're already resistive to who God has put before us. Just like Daniel having this Enoch brought before him, right? This was all prepared beforehand by God. But Daniel had to be in submission to God first. This is why we don't do this. Because we're resistive to the things that God says, stop doing that, put that down, don't compromise, don't participate in this junk, I don't want this for you, I have greater things for you, I have better things for you, I want to do all these great and wonderful things in your life, but you're grabbing this garbage out of the world and saying this is better than me. Do we not get that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do? That is literally walking openly into the trap. It's not even Admiral Akbar need the announcement beforehand level, it's a trap. No, you're like, wow, that suspiciously looks like a pitfall trap. I mean, like, not even like leaves, like it's just a pit. and there's like a really bad looking net over it. And you're like, wonder what happens if I step on it. Oh no, I'm stuck. Lord help. How'd I get into this thing? You walk right into it. Without accountability, without asking for help, we risk compromising our faith. It's that big of a difference. So I go back to the question. Do you compromise? And if so, where? If you're going to answer the question, then the follow-up question to that is, what are you going to start doing about it? Are you going to ask for help? Are you going to ask for somebody to hold you accountable? Are you going to ask for God to move in a way? Because believe it or not, did you know this too? If you actually ask for God to step in and help you with this area of compromise in your life, do you know what he does? He does it. Because he cares genuinely that you become better. And if it's going to keep the enemy out of your life, guess whose job gets 1,000 times easier? God's. How many people have, well, you do. I'm not going to pick on anybody else. You like picking up all the kids' toys every day? No. If you take care of all the kids' toys and throw them away, do you have to clean up the toys anymore? Nope. I'm not saying to do that. But I'm saying if you remove the problem, it no longer becomes a problem for God to take care of you, right? It's less work for him to do other things for you. But when every battle that you have is because you've inflicted upon yourself, you don't get to the good things of God because you're busy having God just clean up your wound. Does that make sense? Because every day you come back, you got more battle scars and more wounds because you've been getting your butt handed to you by the enemy, and God's just sitting there putting band-aids on you the whole time. He's like, man, I'd love to do something more to help you out, but you're not taking care of the problem. Why doesn't he do that? Because what is he going to do if he does? He's going to tell you that what you're doing is okay. And he's not okay with it. So the best he can do is just patch you up. No offense, but I feel like that's what we deal with now, is a bunch of Christians that just have a bunch of, you know, band-aids all over them. And they're not getting the good things of God because they're busy fraternizing with the world. All the boisterous claims and tough guy stances mean absolutely nothing when you've already been compromised. You need help. You need accountability. Jesus is our model, and he has chosen to take up residence in each and every one of us. We have to be like Daniel and take this seriously. The days of comfy Christianity are gone. We can ill afford to lose any more ground. We need to take back what the enemy has stolen in our credibility and represent Christ fully and unashamedly so. Amen? And the only way we're doing it